message is in Christ, all is gain. Now, if you're here this morning and you know Christ as your personal Savior, then you and I are standing on the very threshold of the gates of heaven. And for those that do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior are teetering on the brim of the lake of fire. As a matter of fact, in a matter of seconds, we could all be in our eternal destination, whether it be heaven or whether it be hell. And where that is your choice and my choice, and it's a decision we have to make as individuals. Mom can't make it for us. Jeannie can't make it for me. Jen can't make it for Pastor Al. He has to do it on his own. But that, of course, is in this life. You are living on this earth today, and our lives, we know, are very short in comparison to eternity, that it cannot even be measured. The Bible says in James 4:14, we are not guaranteed a tomorrow. Not a one of us are guaranteed of tomorrow. It refers to our life as a vapor. It's here for a second, and then it's gone. See, God leaves it up to you. We have a free will, and he gives us this short time in this life. And I've said this before. I had a mathematician major figure out what life, 80 years, is compared to just a million years. Not eternity, not infinity, but a million years. And it's 1,001, 1,002, 1,003. You're gone. That's about how long it takes for the vapor to leave a tea kettle. Now, he gives us this amount of time. Now, 3 seconds don't seem like much, but 80 years, it also goes away quickly. But we need to make the most important decision you and I will ever make in our life, and that is to accept Christ. And, of course, when we do this, we become servants of Christ with a one-way ticket to heaven. What a blessing. The Apostle Paul truly understood that it was his duty to be a servant. Even as God was giving him the word to write in our text for this morning, a truth is God wants each one of us to get our hearts and our minds wrapped around what God's goal is and make it our own. Turn with me, if you will, to our text for this morning. Our text for this morning, Philippians 1. We're going to read 21 through 30. Philippians 1, 21 through 30. Now, this is a situation. Paul's in jail in Rome, and he's writing to the church at Philippi. So this is what he's telling the folks. He says, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, in verse 21 of Philippians 1, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I want not, what not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nonetheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you for all your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but is also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now hear of me." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you this morning, Lord, for your word. I thank you for the dear folks that are here this morning, Lord. I pray that you would just give each one of us a special blessing here this morning. Help us all to leave here with just a little more spiritual knowledge than what we had before we came. And Lord, I pray that you would just bless the words of this message Bless the message and the messenger, Lord. Give me the power of the Holy Spirit. Hide me behind the cross, and we'll give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' precious name for his sake. Amen. Now this morning, as we look at this text, we see that the Holy Spirit is leading Paul. Now we know that when we read something from the Holy Scriptures, we know it is God-breathed. It is God that is inspiring this. And he's leading Paul to show us his heart as a child of God, his heart as a saved person, and his desire to serve. I think in many times people, too many times people do not show others where they stand on servitude in Christ, whether it be winning souls or whether it be serving somewhere else in the ministry. Here Paul is doing exactly that. Now, I am sure that he is very tired of how he's being treated, not only by the world, but he's had some pretty rough time in some of these churches. As you know, he's gone through several public beatings and was even stoned and left for dead. And also, Paul was dealing with people. And he knew that when one deals with people, sooner or later, he's going to get hurt. And he did. Not only mentally, but in his case, physically. Now, in today's world, we're not so worried about physical harm to us, at least not yet. But I guarantee you, Paul had feelings. And I can imagine how bad he felt when people mistreated him. You see, preachers, you can give me an awe if you want to, but preachers will always have a better understanding of the feelings Paul was going through here than most Christians. Paul knew that it would be so much better to be with Christ than to put up with what he had to put up with. Philippians, look at Philippians 1:23. And now he says he's in a strait. He don't know what to do. He says, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." You see, Paul was positive that being dead would put him in the company of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And he told that to the church at Corinth. And then 2 Corinthians 5:8, we don't need to turn there, but we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Paul knew that he'd rather be dead and be with Christ in heaven than to stay on this earth. At this moment in Paul's life, of course, he was in prison. He's struggling in his heart about how nice it would be just to be martyred and have it over with. He says, "For I am in a strait between the two, struggling between two things, whether to depart and be with Christ," which he says is far better, and we know it would be. So we see him struggling to decide which way to pray. To pray for death or to pray for life. Because at this particular point in his life, he had no idea what lay in store for him. Now, there are times in each of our lives where we've struggled also. We've struggled also with this. I can remember thereafter, and you probably hear a lot about my car accident for a while, that I struggled. I'd been, like I said before, in constant pain for 2 years. And I really can't say that I didn't think many times how nice it would be. My wife won't like this word, but just a croak. You know, be done with it. Be with Christ. But God had a different plan for me, and I praise the Lord. I've been pastoring churches for many years now, and that was his plan for me. But we can see Paul's dilemma as we read Philippians 1:21-24. We'll see that he is confident that if he remains alive, he is going to continue to work and serve Christ. See, he already knows that that's going to be the case. And in doing so, he would be beneficial to the people at Philippi and all the letters which his letter was written to. Look back at our text, Philippians 1. We're going to read 21-23. In Philippians 1:21, it says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, the fruit of my labor, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. I don't know what to pray for, he says. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But Paul also knew that living was going to be a great benefit. And it was going to be a benefit not only for him, but it was going to be a benefit for the other churches. First, he says, if I stay alive, I'll be a benefit to the people of Philippi. Verse 24, nevertheless, I abide in the flesh. To abide in the flesh, that's to live, is more needful to you. So he knew the people at Philippi needed Paul. But secondly, he also knew that it would also benefit him, that if he were to stay alive. 21, for me to live is Christ. Nothing better, to live with Christ. But Paul knew that living with Christ would be beneficial in two ways. First, he realized that his life would be an extension of Jesus Christ, and that Christ was living in him on this earth. Turn to Galatians 2:20 if you would. And here's a very important thing to remember. When you and I accepted Christ as our personal Savior, we received Christ. We received him. He living in us. The Bible calls it we are baptized into Christ. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. So what he's saying here, folks, is that when we got saved, our old nature should die, should have died. But he goes on to say, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul's describing the life every one of us should be living right now, this very day. If not now, we should begin right now, because nobody can change what happened yesterday, the day before, or whatever, but we can change from what we're doing right now. Every one of us should be living a Christ-filled life. This life is where our old sinful nature is no longer dominating our way of life. It says, I am crucified with Christ. When we're saved, we are to die to the old wants and desires of this life. We should die with our new birth in Christ and allow God, the Holy Spirit, to rule our lives, because the old sinful nature, whether we're saved or whether we're lost, still wants the good stuff of the world, what we call the good stuff of the world. But what needs to be alive in you and me is the Spirit of Christ. Paul says he is still alive in the flesh, yet not in his flesh. It's not his flesh that was driving him. It is Christ that was driving him. Galatians 2:20 says, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, like Paul, we too, here today, we too can live a Christ-like life by knowing in our hearts that we're truly servants. As Christians, we are to be givers, not just takers. The majority of people today make the decision to continue to be takers. They take from day to day the blessings that God showers upon them and upon the lost also. They refuse to become the servants which we're commanded to be. God tells us that it is our duty. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 12:1. Romans 12:1. It leaves no doubt. Leaves no doubt, folks, what we should be doing. Now, here's Paul talking to the church of Rome. But when you think about it, this is God speaking to you and I here this morning. When we read the Word of God, that's God speaking to us. That's not me talking to you. It's me telling you or reading what God has to say. And here in Romans 12:1, God tells us, I beseech you now. Beseech has the word meaning of begging. Can you see God begging us this morning? He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is not your choice, is it? If we finish that, it says, which is your reasonable service. It's your reasonable service. Then we see Paul tell us that for him to remain alive will help God's people in two ways. Go back to our text again this morning at Philippians 1. The Bible says we're supposed to have confidence. You and I should have confidence in our God this morning. We should know that whatsoever going on in our life, He's allowed it to happen. And He also tells us in Romans 8:28, for all things work together for good. Doesn't mean whether it's good or bad or in between. All things work together for good to those that love the Lord, love God, those that are called according to His purpose. But in Philippians 25, it says, and having this confidence that I know I shall abide and continue with you for your furtherance of joy and faith. He wanted to go back to Philippi. He wanted to go back to Philippi to talk to the people. In 26, it says that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. So he knew that if he would come to them, he could encourage them. And that's what we should do to other Christians. We should be out here encouraging them. In verse 25, we see Paul knew that if he were to live and come to them, it'd make them extremely happy. And then in verse 26, he goes on to say, it would be a great homecoming if it were to be the Lord's will that he live. Verse 26, that rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by the coming to you again. You see, in our lives, we need to be reminded constantly of what? I mean, even as preachers and pastors, we need to remind ourselves daily that we are servants. Paul reminds them again, it could very well be God's choice that he was to die. And if that were the case, they were to continue to live in a life that glorifies God. That's the same with any church. If Jeannie puts me out of my misery next week, and it's possible. But if she does, you have to go on. You have to go on in your faith. It says that in Philippians 1:27, only let your conversation, now this word conversation has the meaning of your way of life, your standard of living. It says, let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast, here we go, stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, no matter what happened to him, Paul is telling them to go on, get together, have one mind. Stick together, one mind, striving together. You see, this needs to be a goal for each one of us here at Emmanuel Baptist Church, to be faithful servants in doing the work that he has for us to do. And this work is getting people saved. And the things God wants us to do, if anyone becomes passive or noncommittal in a church, if any member becomes passive and noncommittal in their Christian faith, it weakens the whole church. It's a link that weakens us all. Christ is looking for those faithful ones to carry on his work. For our work is described in John, the Gospel of John, verse 35. This is when he had just talked to the lady at the well. And she had gone back to the city and was telling them about Christ. And Jesus and the disciples wanted him to eat. He said, no, look out across the field. People were coming. He says in John 4:35, he's talking to his apostles, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. As we look over this area, the area surrounding Bailey Lake, Savannah, and Ashland, all you need to do is go to Walmart And look, just a very small percentage of those will know Christ. But they could if we would hand them a tract. If everyone would resolve in our heart, as Daniel put it, he purposed in his heart. That means he made a vow that he was going to do this. If we would resolve to be a servant, the church would see a lot of changes, my folks, my friends. If we think we're blessed now, just think how God would bless us if all of us joined the search for souls. That's exactly what God's talking about. All of us being of one mind. Not that we all should think the same, but we should be in one mind when it comes to Christ. And the majority should agree on winning souls. If we were to all be in one mind, making a commitment, making this vow, purposing in our heart to be in church when the services are going on. Just that. Be faithful to Christ, whether it's in our attendance, giving, or especially faithful in soul winning. I guarantee you that if everyone would be faithful in doing what God has given us to do, this church would fill up with saved souls. We don't have our baptistry in yet, but come spring, we're going to have a baptistry back here. Fill up with newly saved people and get them baptized. Too many Christians refuse to commit to God's work today. They would rather continue living in this corrupt and ugly world. A world where the TV, videos, filthy movies, which is always encouraging sodomites, adultery, and worst of all, the killing of innocent blood. Folks say, well, I don't agree with that. No, you don't agree with it, maybe. But I ask you this morning, what are we doing about it? What are we doing about it? Are we being of one mind and following what we are commanded to do in Matthew 28, 19, and 20? This is our marching order, folks. Matthew 28, 19. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the ends of the earth, world. Amen. You see, God wants each of us to be of one mind here at the church and work together for the furtherance of the gospel. Life would be so much better for each of us if we would just put it in our hearts to be a servant. Lastly, we see that Paul knew that it would profit him. It would profit him to more to die and go to be. Look at the last part, or go to be with the Philippians. Look in verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Every Christian should be able to relate to this because we know the next life holds much more pleasure than this life will ever provide. I know there's lots of times I think how nice it would be just to be with my Lord and Savior in heaven. But you know, like the old preacher Lee Robertson, I don't know whether you've ever heard of him or not, but he would always say, I want to be there, but I'm not in any hurry. I can relate to that, amen? But thing of it is, we have a God. We have a God who loves us so much, he's looking forward to you and I being there with him. Can you believe that? He's looking forward to our death. Well, that sounds pretty cruel, doesn't it? But turn with you will to Psalms 116:15. Psalms 116, verse 15. Once again, this is our Lord talking to you and I. It says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. It's precious. When we have folks that pass away, that are born again, God and the angels rejoice. They rejoice because one of their children's come home. Just like the prodigal son, that was just a parable about us being going home to be with the Father. Let me ask you this morning, can you look at death as a gain? If you were to know right now that you're going to die in about an hour, would you be rejoicing? Or would you be running around trying to get your will straightened out so the kids don't fight? You know, I know that's why God hasn't given us the knowledge of when we're going to die, because we couldn't handle it. We could not handle it. And I wonder this morning if you're 100% sure that if you were to die, that you would be one of those precious ones that God is speaking of here. That Christ would take by the hand and lead you down the street of gold. Are you sure of that this morning? Can you remember a time when you realized that you were a sinner and were headed for the flames of hell? You see, we have a God that's so merciful. It's by his grace, by our faith in Christ. For by grace you are saved through faith. Not of yourself, folks. You can't earn it. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So if we come here and say, I'm a member of such a church, I know I'm going to heaven. Got nothing to do with it. Oh, I was baptized years ago. Nothing to do with it, folks. It's only making Christ the Lord of our life. It would have been a time when you were truly sorry for your sins. Truly sorry and willing to repent. Willing to make a turn. Now, I'm not talking about simply saying a little prayer that someone got you to say. It's so sad when I hear a lot of these TV evangelists, they'll say this prayer and you'll be saved. Well, could be if you say it from the heart and you mean it and you're willing to repent. But that little prayer doesn't mean a thing, folks, if you don't say it from the heart. We can know about heaven and hell up here, but we got to know about it right in here. Once it moves from here to here, I'm talking about that it came from the bottom of your heart when you asked Christ to forgive you, or when you asked God to forgive you. When you realize that Christ is the Son of God, a lot of churches don't believe that. Well, they aren't churches or cults. A lot of cults don't believe that Christ is the Son of God. Well, you're lost as long as you don't believe Christ is the Son of God. You need to understand that he died on the cross for your sins. That he shed his blood to wash away your sins. No water will wash away your sins, but the blood of Christ will. You have to understand that he is the Son of God, that he died and he was buried. And that God the Father raised him on the third day. You think about this. There were some folks raised from the dead by Jesus. But God the Father, this is the only one he ever raised from the dead. God the Father raised Jesus Christ into newness of life. And this is not a light thing, folks. Many people try to make it a light thing. It's not. It's a time when our life really changes. It's a time of a regeneration of the Spirit of God with our spirit that was taken away when man sinned, when Adam sinned. It's a time when your outlook on life changes and you really want to serve Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Go ahead and turn there. This is, if you're here for very long, you'll understand this is another one of my thousands of favorite verses. But this passage really speaks to you. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ..." Therefore, folks, if you're saved here this morning, he is a new creature. When we get saved, we become a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. They become new because we now have the Spirit of God living in us. And if you're here this morning and can't say this, maybe you've been sitting in a pew for 10, 15, 30 years. I keep saying it makes no difference, folks. If you've never been born again, you're lost and headed for the fires of hell. Because the Bible tells us, Christ tells us, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But the greatest thing about it, as long as we have one breath left in our soul, in our body, it's never too late. It's never too late until we take that last breath. Which, by the way, could be in the next few seconds, if you think about it. You're not promised any long time. And if it is in the next few seconds, then if you've not done this, if you've not made that choice. See, not making the choice is like saying, hell, I'll just spend eternity in hell. I don't care. A lot of folks say that. And a lot of folks say that by simply saying no. Because there is one unforgivable sin. And that is rejecting the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in your life. Have you done that this morning? We're going to do a short invitation. I'd ask that we'd all stand, bow our heads. And I want you to be thinking about your life. Think about the life of your neighbors. Think about the folks you know down the street, the folks you deal with every day. Just stand, bow your head, and just think.